ventured into on a Father's Day, but I just think you're here on purpose. And listen, moms and young ladies and young men and single folks, this message today is not going to exclude you. You say, I showed up on Father's Day. I don't know, I don't fit those classifications. This is going to apply to all of us. Now, I'm going to do some things that are targeting men, and I probably will call, in a positive way, call you men out. I don't mean call you singling you out and embarrassing you at all, but us as today, there is such a call and a challenge to men and to dads, and we will refuse to be defined by or fit in the mold created by a culture or a media that wants to dumb us down, depict men as inept, ignorant, bumbling buffoons, undeserving of the respect of their wives, their children, or their culture, that wants to relegate us to wimp status, emasculate us, convince us that we aren't capable of leading our families or even leading ourselves. I just say absolutely not. We will not succumb to that. Are there any men in the house? See, I need us to get into agreement with God about our energy and our invest our fight where it matters, into what's right. It seems that when men and really women and people of God rise up and do that, that God produces victory. I'll give you an example of this. This past Friday, so that's 2 days ago, I guess, celebrations of Juneteenth were happening. Some across the nation don't know this has been a Texas state holiday since the 1970s or when it was enacted through the legislature. But in the 1960s, Civil War was fought. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, abolishing much of slavery at that point. But in reality, it had zero effect on Texas slaves. They didn't know. News didn't get to Texas. Wasn't like somebody sent a text or, you know, forwarded something on Instant Messenger to Texas at that time. But in reality, on June 19th, after the Union troops landed on the shore of Galveston, Texas, the general read the orders declaring slaves free or emancipated. Although it happened legally almost 2.5 years prior to that time, a lack of understanding kept them from freedom, slaves from freedom that had already been accomplished. Now, there is such, I usually say something about this each year because there's such a strong spiritual parallel message here. Jesus' emancipation proclamation for mankind was on the cross and by his resurrection about almost 2,000 years ago. Our part is to get this wonderful message of the gospel and of the freedom to those who haven't yet experienced it yet, still living in slavery, sometimes to the past, sometimes to an engagement. All of us being born, the Bible teaches us with the sin nature. When we get old enough to understand right and wrong, then it begins to really be manifested. I want to tell you this morning, I've got good news. Jesus is the spiritual liberator of mankind, for whosoever will come and surrender to him. Can I hear an amen right there? See, there are so many areas that we need to keep asserting biblical principles and rightness in. It happened then. It continues into our day. Our abdication of our responsibilities as godly men to speak truth, to act in truth, has left a vacuum largely in our country. And I think that's kind of where we stand. Our nation continues to be filled with evil. Ultimately, evil is a heart issue. It's not just a cultural issue, except that the culture is largely given over to sin. One more in-the-face evil that happened this week, and I don't say this in order to make people uncomfortable. I say it because I think it's time for people of God to keep speaking the truth in love. This, and maybe you missed this on the national scene this week. There was an ungodly Supreme Court of the United States decision that was made this past week that set into law, actually changing definitions. It was legislating from the bench, reinterpreting, bypassing Congress and the will of we the people, and making sexual orientation and gender identity equal to skin color or ethnicity attaching it to the 1964 Civil Rights Act. Listen, yeah, I would just stand here publicly and say that was wrong, and it is wrong, and there will be so many repercussions from this. But to, I think it this way, every person of color who legitimately worked for and contended for true civil rights should be offended that the ever-changing sexual choices or preferences of some are being identified with my and equated with my unalterable ethnicity and skin pigmentation. You can't convince me that a moral wrong becomes a civil right because six black-robed attorneys on the Supreme Court said this is so. In 1973, they said it's so that a child in the womb loses its right to live if the mother so chooses. Roe versus Wade decision that legalized abortion some 47 years ago. Listen, this is not an attack on the Supreme Court. I'm just telling you, there's some things that call for defiance of a Supreme Court. And I'm not calling for some violent anarchy. I'm talking about, my appeal goes a lot higher than what we call the U.S. Supreme Court. I'm appealing to the Supreme Court. And you know what I love to see is from that Supreme Court, the Most High God judges rightly. And for people that are in this room that have known the bondages of sexual confusion and identity things, and you've seen God break that up. Those that have been in bondage and heterosexual immorality. Those that have, you know what? Let me just stop naming all of these things. But all of us were dead in our trespasses and sin. Amen? That's the universal condition of man. And there was one emancipator that came, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when America keeps putting their hand in God's face, even bypassing a people who would say, no, no, no. This thing's been floating around for so long, this special privilege, special rights, mandating the confusion that has been loose on this land. We've seen it, the same Supreme Court that called a homosexual marriage, which it can't be. It's not founded in the Word at all. We defy God on all these levels, and we say, God, we want you to bless us. Listen, I want us to be, I'm a patriot, I really am, but I don't want you to confuse patriotism with Christianity either. I mean, we will speak truth, we'll speak it boldly, you know what? But if the end result is me to speak truth so I can just vent my anger, that won't be right. Hello? The Bible says the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But when I understand that our young people in a generation are going to have to face, they are, and are continually facing an onslaught of being told how to think that doesn't line up with scriptures. We need to keep taking our things back to the Word of God. Again, all right, y'all may not feel any better. I feel better. Okay, I just need some therapy up here, and you happen to be the ones listening. No, not really. This is so heavy on us that pulpits can no longer be silent in the face of wrong. Look, I'm not going to be silent in the face of injustice as we've seen. And whatever side, I'm sure glad that we are here a part of one race. And it's called the human race. And the division in the human race is those who know Jesus and those who need to know Jesus. Only two classifications. Amen, amen. And the love of God and relationship with Jesus, power of the Holy Spirit, breaks down that other junk. And but somebody's got to be able to say it. Somebody's got, not as a show, not as a photo op for me. I need things that come out of our hearts and love one another. Oh, glory to God. I can take off 83 directions, I think, right now, and I just can't. But this morning, I want to talk to you about creating a godly legacy. Creating a godly legacy. I promise that will not happen just accidentally. I believe, though, it can happen, and it can happen through us in this room this morning. Amen. This message, again, it's not only relevant to fathers or men in the house. It will apply to women and those single men, women who are not parents, to youth, because we're all supposed to be influencers of people around us. Can I hear a witness in the house? So may the Holy Spirit, personalize to each one of us whatever we need this morning. Give me about 5 minutes, though, to especially challenge us as men first, because I believe that it's time for us to rise up to be the spiritual warriors God has demanded of us, to fight for our families, to fight for purity, to fight for godly values in a country that continues again to largely ignore God and His ways. We fight for what matters to God. We must grow up in God. I'll just give you a few little, this isn't really the message. Sometimes when you're going to eat a meal, they bring you the hors d'oeuvres. I'm not sure I can spell that word, but when they bring that to you, I'm going to throw out some hors d'oeuvres and we'll get on to what I think God's put in my heart as the main course. But we got to grow up in God, church. 2020 is not a time to sit down, kick back, and say, you know what, I'm going to circle my wagons. Any of y'all watch old Westerns growing up? We're going to circle the wagons and we just hunker down. No. It's not time for that. It's time to rise and shine. I think I talked about that last week, Isaiah 60. But we got to grow up in God. I love 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Put away childish things. God, grow us up. Grow us up spiritually. Don't be bickering about stuff that doesn't matter. Don't be getting all up in the air about things that are so insignificant. But grow up in God and focus on what does matter. We got to grow up in God. We got to grow up in relationships. Relationships one with the other. I'm not talking about just in this building, but I'm talking about broader, more broadly than that. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says some things. Paul's instructing younger Pastor Timothy, and get that on the screen. I'll read it from there. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Read it with me. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Do you hear Paul's instruction to this young man? There's the relationship boundaries. Do this. And I like what I think my wife Kim had said recently. Said, just the instruction that God's been putting on her heart and she's been proclaiming. Just be kind. Be kind. You don't have to have Holy Ghost goosebumps running up down your backbone to just honor what the Word says. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. All right, grow up in relationships. Listen, guys, can I challenge us again with this? Don't be stuck in boyhood. Self-centered, meet my needs, centered, irresponsible, pleasure-seeking, leaving our family spiritually and emotionally uncovered and vulnerable. We rise up. Growing up in relationships. I hear, amen. Grow up in leadership. That's for all of us. Singles, lead by example. Others over whom you have influence. Men, women, lead our families to church, to the Word, to prayer. Let's be tender warriors. Again, fighting for what matters, yet caring and loving. Don't just get a mindset that providing financially alone is enough. See, I met a man this year, and remembering his father, apparently that dad had never, and the son was probably about my age. Apparently the dad had never spoken the words to his son, I love you. By the time that I met the son, the dad had already passed. I'm telling you guys, it's okay. Can I add that one? Grow up as tender warriors. We'll just throw that up there to you. You men who are dads like I am, be showing and saying to our sons and daughters, I love you. It wasn't I didn't feel ashamed when my dad would come up and kiss me. My dad's been with the Lord about 10 years, but he was from that generation that largely didn't know how to say I love you, but my dad knew how to say it and how to show it. And I just encourage you, if you haven't been doing that, go ahead and take off and start that. Not just saying, but showing. Dads, don't be absent when mom is trying to help set godly boundaries for how your daughter's wanting to dress. Man, I wasn't even going to. See, I think some dads have just forgotten what it was like to be a young man and the temptations they're faced. I see a young lady walk in, I think, where's her dad? Does she have a dad somewhere? I'm saying dads reinforce mom's trying to guard their daughter. We ought to be doing that. Dads, We need to set up walls of protection and walls of accountability for where our sons and daughters can go, who they can hang out with, what movies and TV shows they can see. We need to monitor what's on their phones and on their devices. Can I hear one amen right there? I don't mean you need to be like an ogre or some weird control freak, but I believe we ought to be a shaper of our sons and daughters' values and characters and their worldview, adjusting their lenses to see it through truth. Are we willing to let God equip us for the challenges of rising up? I didn't hear hardly any men saying amen. Are we willing to let God raise us up, equip us for the challenges in front of us? Can I hear? Amen. Amen. This Father's Day challenge. Now, I'm going to get to this brief, important message. My introductions aren't usually that long. They seem to be getting lopsided lately. But I want to go back. The title is Creating a Godly Legacy. Creating a Godly Legacy. A legacy, the definition of that word, it can mean a gift of property or a gift of money. But more generally here, it means something handed down from a predecessor. Something handed down. Some of you are grandparents raising grandkids. But I see how you're putting the love of God into them. I see how you're influencing them. Others are you're influencing in different levels. I want to look at a man in the Old Testament who actually did pass on a good and a godly legacy. I've never even considered using this man as an example to speak about on Father's Day. But about last Sunday or Monday, I just felt like God called my attention to him. And I had not processed that all, but I began researching him more, and I found that this was a godly father, apparently one that would be able to pass his faith on to his sons. And this man's name is Obed-Edom. Does that sound familiar? Obed-Edom. Anybody pregnant and you're thinking of a name for your son that's going to come along? How about Obed-Edom? No, probably not, but I want to share the unusual circumstances that surround Obed-Edom's introduction into the script of the Word of God. He lived in that era of King David, of King David's rule over Israel. The actual event is where David, as the reigning monarch, now over all of Israel, by this point, he was desiring to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, or the city of David, back to its rightful place at the heart of Israel's worship. And we've looked at this a couple of different Sundays in the past month or two, but this Ark of God, that's not Noah's Ark, the boat that gets all the animals in it and all that stuff. The Ark of God is sometimes referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, but let me take a couple of minutes to describe what this represents. It will be significant to you as we progress in this message. The Ark was not an object of worship. That's really important. Like there were idol figures that were created in those heathen nations around Israel. They worshiped at those idols or false gods. The ark was not that. It was not an item to be worshiped. This ark was a gold-covered box. It was approximately 4 feet long by 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. It contained the tablets of stone that God wrote on, the Ten Commandments. It contained a jar of manna. It contained Aaron's rod. It was really a declaration of the covenant and the promises of God to his people. On top of that lid of the ark were two angels, wings tips touching each other's representations of cherubim there. And the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. God would speak. God said, I'll speak to you, Moses, from above the ark. Sum it up, this ark of the covenant was a visible representation of the one true God, the present, and the presence of God on the earth. Are you with me this morning? So as King David and a huge procession of people, they went to bring the ark back from the other city where it was, Kiriath-Jearim. I don't know where that is. Anyway, I can't spell that one either. Something went on their way to get the ark and bring it back, on the journey back, something went terribly wrong. Although their intentions seemed good and they were noble enough, their method of transporting this Ark of the Covenant was a violation of the clear Word of God. And we don't need to misunderstand this principle. God cares about both our motives and our actions. Well, I had a pure heart when I went up and slapped them in the face.
Wait a minute. Whoa, something.
See, God cares about both our motives and our actions. As they were transporting this Ark of the Covenant, a man named Uzzah died as a result of his disobedience against God. That's another message, another time. And King David, in King David's fear and anger and whatever else he was experiencing, he put everything on pause in this great procession with this Ark of the Covenant. Now we see our character, main character, introduced in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 13. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of, see him, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Verse 14, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So we can understand what can we understand about this guy named Obed-Edom that can apply to us as we each desire to pass our godly heritage, a godly legacy on to others. Three principles that I think we look at, and we'll do this really pretty briefly. But number one is that Obed-Edom, he welcomed the presence of God into his house. He welcomed the presence of God into his house. They took the ark aside, it says, into Obed-Edom's house. So apparently, his door is open. It didn't seem to be a forced entry at all. The question to us is, do we welcome the presence of God into our house? I mean, it's more than having a plaque on the wall that has a good scripture on it. You ever been to somebody's house where you felt like the only reason you were there is some way they felt obligated to have you there? Anybody relate with that? Just feels weird, doesn't it? And you compare that with your visit to somebody's house that you knew they wanted you there. The warmth, the love, the fellowship, the conversations, maybe even the preparations they made before you got there, all of it spoke so loudly, you are welcome here. If somebody observed us without us even using words, would they observe us welcoming into our atmosphere? Would it be God and his ways? Would it be other stuff that we welcome into our atmosphere? Let me share this clarifying kind of a filter. And I can use dads as examples, really, or moms or singles. Are our lives really saying to our kids or our grandkids or our friends, watch me? Because they are. What are our lives saying we are welcoming into our house, into the things that we have control over, authority over? What do our attitudes and our actions at home say? What do our words say, even when we're upset or angry? Is it profanity? Is it yelling? Is it throwing stuff? Duck. Is it any of that stuff? Is it what's our perspective when we speak about people? Maybe people that don't even agree with our positions. What's our attitude? What's our perspective like there? Do we speak with graciousness anyway? Do we speak with kindness anyway? Or is it harsh judgmentalism and criticism? What are we welcoming into our homes? Do we interject the Lord in our decisions and in our conversations? Here's one a command to us as parents. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, in the everydayness of life, we should be communicating the welcome of God in our world and the process of God through those filters. Verse 8, you'll bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So I happened to be a few minutes with a man a few minutes the other day, and I've been trying to share Jesus with him and wherever I can. He doesn't go to church here. But I know this man loves his wife, his son, his daughter. and shared some things, though, in this last conversation about things he had kind of allowed in his life, but was allowing. Again, he hasn't come to the surrender part of the Lord, and there were some barriers. And I don't think he had really processed these things through the filter that I'm encouraging us to, like if we're looking through the eyes of our kids, maybe our grandkids, the hearts of those. But he was saying something like, well, I still like to drink some rum now and then or get some wine coolers. Can I ask you in this room, do you want your kids doing those things? You want your grandkids to follow that? He talked about the music that he enjoys. He said, oh, he told me, I listen to Christian music, you know, sometimes. But let me ask you here today, and I didn't ask him either of these things. We're still building bridges there. But do you want your kids acting out what that ungodly person is rapping about? Or that rock star singing about? Or that country music singer is saying or is doing? Please keep this in mind. Somebody's watching our example. Paul, the apostle, said this of himself, even 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Look at verse 16. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. He said, watch me. Watch me. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's as though, really, that each one of us, we could have given each one of you a sign this morning when you came in, and it said two words on it. Watch me. As an illustration, because that's really what is going on. People are watching us. When I think about Obed-Edom, what was his life saying? He says, I welcome the presence of God into my house. Lord, I want you to be at home here. Can we say an amen to that? God, I want you to be at home in my house and able to have authority there. What else helped Obed-Edom to build the legacy that he could pass on? Number two is that he maintained the presence of God in his house. He maintained the presence of God in his house. Verse 14, look at that one more time, 1 Chronicles 13. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. This manifested presence, symbol of the presence of God in the earth, was in Obed-Edom's house with it for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I remember seeing a T-shirt years ago. It said something like, God, he's not just for Sundays anymore. See, it wasn't just to check off my box. I went to church. I put some money in the bucket. I did my religious duty. No. It is that invited in the presence of God. I want to be part of my life, not a visit to a facility. When we were separated from the facility, we still had the choice of whether or not to worship God, didn't we? And thank God for that. And those of you that are joining us online, we welcome you here this morning too. Whatever the condition is that you're not in the crowd, that's okay. We love you. We encourage you at the same time. See, for real legacy builders, it's different. When it says that the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It means, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew primarily, it means to dwell. The presence of God, the ark, dwelt or inhabit. It means to sit down. The ark of the presence of God remained in Obed-Edom's house. It's the same Hebrew word that is found in a familiar passage of Scripture, Psalms 22, verse 3. Say it out loud with me when we get there. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. That same word enthroned is the Hebrew word that was translated remained that we just saw a few moments ago. See, I want the presence of God enthroned over my stuff. You sang it. You declared it this morning. I need the king in right position over the throne, remaining there, maintained, not a visit, but a habitation. Ah, hallelujah. See, as we go on with Obed-Edom, we see I won't lead you through all those references, but some other references in the book of 1 Chronicles. It seemed that Obed-Edom was of the Jewish family line of the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite, and God had actually commanded of that tribe those who would transport, who would take care of the Ark of God. Yet we'll see in two, I'm not going to point you there, you can look at it later, but we see in two places in Scriptures, one of them that we read earlier, that it describes Obed-Edom as the Gittite. Gittite means that he lived, that he dwelt in, apparently, in a place called Gath. Now, I don't know if that rings any bells with you, but Gath is where Goliath was from. Anybody remember that fella? Gath was in the land of the Philistines. In other words, stay with me for just a few more minutes this morning before I close. In other words, Obed-Edom wasn't just living around believers. It seems that this man who welcomed the presence of God into his house, who maintained the presence of God in his house, was in a heathen, idol-worshipping, hostile environment against the things of God. But he was apparently living in such a way, maintaining the presence of God for himself, for his family. And I think I could say it this way. The light of his legacy was not extinguished by his environment. I want to make sure that that's the case with me and the case with you. The light of our legacy need not be extinguished by our environment. Don't let an angry culture, a bad work environment, a rough neighborhood put out your fire. You may say, but I live in Belmead. I live in North Waco. I live in Hewitt. I live in South Waco. I live somewhere else. I want to encourage you with the word of instruction. Shine where you are. Go ahead and shine where you are, Obed-Edom. Get it in the presence of God, the illumination of God that will go forth. So what happened to this Obed-Edom and his family? Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was in his house for 3 months. But what next? Well, King David discovered how out of order he was trying to bring the Ark into the city of David the first time. In a heart of repentance, he went back and straightened that out. Aren't you glad that when we've messed up, we can go back to him and repent, and he can help us turn around and go a different direction? Absolutely. Because after David and the others, they went back to Obed-Edom's house to retrieve it again. But this time, 1 Chronicles says they did it, quote, according to the word of the Lord. That's the deal. I don't want to just turn around and say, well, I blew that. I need to find out what's according to the word of God, and I want his presence back. David was still determined, I'm bringing the presence of God back to the center of Israel's worship. And Obed-Edom, so they've had it for 3 months, and they go back to his house. So what's the response of this legacy builder, Obed-Edom, when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved from his house? Let me get to the last point. Number three is he was not content to live without the presence of God. He was not content to live without the presence of God. And this was so exciting for me in Scripture. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, a couple of chapters from where we were, we see the ark being moved out of Obed-Edom's house to the place that King David, the tent that he had prepared for it in the city of David. Then King David had spoken to the leaders of the Levites to appoint singers and musicians and doorkeepers, gatekeepers, they were called porters, to be involved in this 24/7 worship of God where the ark was being moved to. Now, let's be honest. Can we be honest on Sunday morning? I hope you're honest all the time. I'm going to try to. The thing, there are some parts of the Bible that are really, they look like long, boring lists of hard-to-pronounce names in a lot of places. You get to that part of the Bible, and you know, you just get to the bottom of the list, don't you? Yeah, you weren't going to be honest on Sunday after all, were you? No, I want to go past it. I can't, you don't see me reading them up here. I can't pronounce them. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16 are some of those lists. Because he begins to account the Levite worshipers. And it specifies even some of what instruments they were playing. and what duties some of them were involved with concerning their worship. Again, the list looked like some that we just want to skip over, but oh, don't skip over that list. Because one of the names in that list is a legacy builder's name called Obed-Edom. It's sort of like this legacy builder said in his heart when the ark was being moved out of his house, if the presence of God isn't staying here, I'm not staying here either. I'm going after the presence of God. Sometimes when people come and they drop into Open Door and they're seeking, does God want us here? I will just one-on-one tell them a couple of things, evaluate at least these two areas. One, is the presence of God here? Is the Holy Spirit here? Is the fruit of that? Because if he's not here, I don't want to be here either. I've said that so many times. And the second thing is then evaluate truth, evaluate what we believe, doctrinal statement. And if we're wrong there, I want to realign myself with the Word of God. Amen. We do. And God help us to keep that an open heart toward him, but establish and hold on to truth that he expresses to us. Obed-Edom, it seems, has relocated to where the ark, the presence of God, has been moved. See, he clearly had already experienced the presence of God up close and personal in his house for 3 months. Let me interject this morning. If you've seriously walked with the Lord, you have forever been messed up from going back and enjoying living a sinful and rebellious life apart from God. Listen, don't misunderstand me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't mean that you cannot go back, because you didn't lose your free will when you said yes to Jesus. Numerous places in the New Testament were giving warnings not to forfeit our relationship in the Lord. Don't turn back from Jesus. Check out 2 Peter and a lot of other places, but that's the one I'll mention. What I'm saying is, though, having known Jesus, you can never really enjoy a life of sin and rejecting the Lord like perhaps you previously could when you're ignorant of that, when you had no encounter with God. But when you've really experienced the presence and the power of God, that other stuff is just such a cheap counterfeit. When you know the peace of God, yeah, you can still go out and get drunk and try to drink yourself into oblivion or snort yourself or smoke yourself or do whatever you're going to do to yourself or relationships or whatever. But I'm just saying, it's the counterfeit. I've said it before. It's kind of like eating cotton candy. Put it in your mouth and where'd that go? Fill your whole mouth full of cotton candy. It just goes. So you go out and you party and you see people all the time. They're living for the weekend. They're finding a party, this is living. No, you just don't even understand. Listen, if you've ever walked with Jesus, you got messed up for the rest of that other stuff. Listen, I do not plan on going to hell, and I do not plan on living in hell between here and eternity. And I'm saying, nobody here has to. Nobody here has to. Jesus so loves us and to fill us up with his purpose. Obed-Edom, let's get back there. What about your legacy? Obed-Edom, what about your family? I want to warn us here, don't be so spiritual that somehow we use our spirituality as an excuse to abandon our family. Now listen, I don't mean we should sin and be stupid with them either or that stuff. But with Obed-Edom, it looks like he actually took his family along with him as he continued to be a worshiper and a servant of God. Being a legacy builder is one who's taken other folks with them. You don't have to have the title of a pastor or some spiritual other assignment of titles to be an influencer, because look over at somebody in here, anybody, and say, you're an influencer. You're an influencer, because everybody in this room is. We're influencers. But take your family. Take people with you that'll come along. Fast forward 8 or 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles. And we see another, man, these are like 2 chapters of these long, boring Old Testament lists of names. Names of people, musicians, gatekeepers, involved in ministry, to the Lord and the people. But again, something is so special here. And as I began just researching, who's this guy, Obed-Edom? What did it look like even later? And I found this list. It thrills me. And I want you to look at it with me. 1 Chronicles 26:8. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work, 62 of Obed-Edom. I'm talking about being a legacy builder. I'm not talking about one that's so self-consumed and I'm just in my own world, but one that's reaching out, bringing our families with us, bringing our friends with us, you know what I love? Some of you, you brought your drinking buddy with you into the Lord. You brought the one that you used to be out in the world doing stuff with. You're bringing them and you're sharing. 62 of them, it says, able of strength. It means ability, well, force for the work of God. If we could interview Obed-Edom this morning and say, Obed-Edom, was it worth following God? I believe he'd say, absolutely. You say, well, how about when you didn't even feel like being a legacy builder? It was still worth it. On this Father's Day, I'm going to do something I've never done before in this way, but I want all the men to come up here, and I won't keep you long. It'll only be a few minutes, but I want you to just come and stand up here at the front, if you will, men from all over this building. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. All the men, if you're a man in here, again, I'm not putting you on the spot as far as you're going to say something. I'm not going to put a microphone in your mouth or any of that stuff. Hallelujah. You can line up. You can make two or three rows. If you feel better distancing, I have no problem with that either. But just come on up, will you? If you're a man, I want you to come up here. Oh, glory. Glory to God. I think it's about 5:30 in the morning. I think God dropped an illustration. You may think it's goofy, but I just bear with me. Hallelujah. I don't know if my balloons will blow away or not. Hallelujah. Don't make fun of me right there. I know you want to. What's he doing? I know. He said it's going to be hard not to. I like it. We can be honest as real men. Aren't you going? You'll make it work. There it is. I knew it's coming. Come here. Come here, brother. You hold one of these. Go ahead up here, Robert. Would you hold that one? Hallelujah. Come here, Daniel. I'm sorry. That's right. I'm sorry. It just kind of fell that way. You see three balloons up here. Everybody got that? It's a little bitty balloon, barely inflated. See one that's about half inflated. These guys over here, do they see that? You see one that's pretty fully filled. The difference was not in potential for these balloons. They're all the same size. Came out of the same package. Difference not in their potential, although realistically, we each have different potentials that God put in us. The difference is the amount of air that's in them. Now, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Some of you work with pneumatic tools and pneumatic things. You understand where we get our English word, Holy Spirit, Holy Pneuma. The difference in these balloons is the amount of pneuma, air, that's been allowed to fill some, to come into that capacity, that thing that we call potential. And another balloon. I should have another blue one, but it would be the same. This balloon has the same capacity that one does. It's the difference. It's in my hand and doesn't have the breath in it. I'm telling you, I believe every man here, God wired you up. I say that for women and young people in the room too. God wired you with potential to have influence. But that potential, as long as I have this empty balloon, it has
There it is.
God's potential is only activated when we say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Otherwise, and we try to fill up with other stuff, and it just doesn't work anyway. Because these are designed to be filled with air. I'm designed to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus at work. I want you to close your eyes for a minute where you stand, men, and in the congregation too. Will we be content to just have a little breath of God experience, kind of like that smallest balloon? Or will we be open for God to fill us with Himself, influence through us, be legacy builders for those around us? Step one is receiving the Lord Jesus. And I want us to pray something together for men who are already walking with Jesus. This is an affirmation of what you're already involved with. Others, it's a new start because you've been in a course apart from God, but out of your free will today, you're saying, today's a new beginning for me. You want that. For some, you've never invited Jesus Christ to be Lord and owner of your life. And listen, I'm not trying to this to just be, again, a mere religious ritual. I want it to be a reality, and only God knows your heart. It's not magic words. You can say it. Some of you can say it inside, but really, if you would, out loud, you can pray this after me. It's a surrender of our heart and life to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I'm not running from you anymore. You created me to be a legacy builder. And I want to allow you to work through me. Apart from you, I'm lost. I've sinned and I rebelled against you. Today, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Jesus, I know you took my place on the cross. You died for my sins and you rose again. Today, I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come in. Forgive and cleanse me. Sit on the throne of my heart. Take ownership there and make me a new creation, just like your word says you will. I choose from this day forward to let you fill me. I can't fill myself, and I can't really change myself. I submit to you in me. Do your work in me, and then do your work through me. Today I confess you as my Lord, my boss and owner, my King, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, for these men, including those who prayed this for the first time or a time of coming back to you and surrender, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day being unlike any others, because we take our responsibility in our nation. We take our responsibility in our county, our city, in our neighborhoods, and our place. Lord, wherever you're assigning us to be influencers, not like a little balloon with no air in it, but Lord, like one fully filled with your presence. Let it be so in us as men of obedience, men of surrender, men of character, men filled up with the love and the power of God. Help us, oh God, to represent you well. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. If you're in agreement with that, guys, would you lift up your voices and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You can go be seated. We'll wrap this up in just a moment. But I so appreciate you being here. Thank you, each of you, because I believe what I see in this room. I did not say... What I see in this room, I believe, is representing, this full balloon's representing this. Mighty men of God, young men of God, men that can afford to say, watch me. I'm following him. I'm seeking to follow him. Listen, I pray God heals father wounds, and some of you that are men, you grew up with absent or abusive or abandoning fathers, perhaps addicted or immoral, whatever those wounds are in you, I want to say, men, in Jesus, you have what it takes, but only in Jesus Christ. Salvation first. Some of you that were here, women, young people, you prayed that prayer. Let it be for real. We got some material. Prayer partners will be available to hand those things to you. If you prayed that for the prayer teams, I'm sorry I didn't get you up here, but can you get up here real quick? Grab some packets. If you prayed that prayer, we've got some things that will just help you out on the first steps of your journey. Just slip your hand up. They're going to just bring some of that to where you are. If you're a man in here, you're a woman, you're a young person in here, just stick your hand up. Let them see you. Let them bring that to where you are. We're not going to have you come back up here, but slip your hand up and they'll come to where you are. There's a commission, though, that's from the Word of God. If you put it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13 from the Word of God. And I want us to read this aloud, but it is a commission to us. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Godly people in the faith. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Lord, help it be so. Help it be so in us. Leaders, this does not denigrate women, young ladies, young men at all. It says rise up to all of us. Rise up to the fullness of the potential of God. I had one more challenge. I think it's time for some men to convert their man caves into prayer caves. Whatever that is, your sports have already been shut down. I mean, you're watching people play marbles or something on ESPN. I don't even know what's out there. I'm just saying, it's probably time we do make some prayer caves. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand up with us all together, if you will. Again, if you prayed that prayer, you needed some follow-up material, you can swing past here on your before you go out. And we love you. Thank you. We don't have service in the house tonight, being Father's Day, releasing those. Got some good things coming up. Wednesdays at 7, Sunday morning, next Sunday evening. Got some fantastic things. Classes start at 9:45 on Sunday mornings. Equipping. Youth, kids are down the kids' hallways on Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays. We appreciate you being here. Be kind. Stuff's going on in the city. Be kind. Be considerate of people, even with boundaries that are set up. I'm just fighting back. I went somewhere because I'm going to be honest with you. I got to do an attitude check on us sometimes. I couldn't find any balloons in the kids' department. I couldn't find any balloons in my grandkids' department. I couldn't find any. So I had to go to the dollar store. Get to the dollar store and it said, you got to wear a mask to get in here. Attitude check. Say, okay. You know what I got? The face. It said face covering. It didn't say mask. It said face covering. Okay, ain't all that. I can do this. You know what? Don't make this a mountain to die on. If you need to wear a face mask here, I want you to know that's perfectly right. Acceptable. I don't do anything. You're aware of underlying conditions in your own life. I don't want you to be put at risk in this building. If you feel like, you know what, I just can't do that. Okay. We still want to honor each other. If I go in the dollar store, I don't want to be a rebel and say, dang. Again, it's an attitude thing. Do I want to do it? I don't. But either, you know, I don't even, why did I go there? Anyway. Because I had to get some balloons. And I want to be kind. I want us to be kind. You got stuff happening on a whole nation and a front. Let's don't create World War over something else. I mean, you know, do what you got to do. And if you can get, and they don't care, good. I don't care. But I'm just saying, I love you. Lord, we love you. Most of all, we're thankful that you're our Father. On this Father's Day, Lord, that you're a perfect Father. We thank you for that. I thank you for those who made that decision today. Regardless of what kind of earthly father we have, your word says you set the desolate into families, that you're a father to the fatherless, your word says. So we look to you, Father. Thank you for being our Father through the mighty work of Jesus Christ. We love you. We honor you. Cause each one of us to be legacy builders. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. If you're part of Open Door, if you're a guest, you're welcome to leave. We've got about 2 more minutes or something. Hey, Kendall and Brittany, would you guys come up here with us? We've got something we need to do, and it's just a special family. But you're part of the house. These